Christ our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If there was one person I did not envy in the Old Testament, it was Moses. Moses was given a job he did not want. Even though he saw the burning bush and he was interested in what was there and what God said, he really did not want to do the job, and I don't blame him. Maybe he had an understanding of what that job entailed. Supposed to be the liberator of his people, and the people really didn't want to be liberated because it was going to be too much trouble. After he leads the people to the border of the Red Sea and the Egyptian army comes after them, they turn around and tell Moses, "What have you done to us? You've led us into an ambush." After they cross the Red Sea and they see the miracles of God, the complaining did not stop. And so poor Moses was not only tasked with leading people out who constantly would turn and blame him the minute there was trouble, but he also had to deal with God, who wasn't too happy with the people who turned against him. And so he found himself constantly in the middle. People on one hand saying, "You and God have done us wrong," and God on the other hand saying, "Look at your people." And one time Moses, even in exasperation, said to God, "Did I give birth to these people? Why are you saying this to me?" It was a thankless task, except for some glorious moments when he goes to God and is given the law and he's speaking to God, and when he comes down from the mountain, his face is radiant. That must have been wonderful when Moses realized how radiant he looked, and the people, instead of arguing and complaining, were like, ooh, they were in awe. I can just imagine how he felt. I'm sure that he stood a little taller when his face shone like that. And some people misinterpret this when they talk about the veil going over the face, that the people couldn't stand to see him looking so brightly. Yet he spoke to the people right after the glow was still there. And then after he spoke to them, he put the veil on. And I think Paul has it right. He says that the reason he put the veil on his face was so that they would not see that the brightness was fading off of his face. So putting the veil on kept the mystery alive, at least till the next time that he had his glory fix. And he'd go into the tabernacle and he'd talk to God and he'd come out and his face was radiant. He'd talk to the people and then he put the veil back on. What do you do when the applause stops and when your significance fades away? I understand, Moses. You put the veil on. You make sure that people don't know how far back you've gone. I can understand when Peter says, "Lord, it's good to be here. Let's make this permanent." Because the mountaintop is so much better than the valley. The glory is so much better than the day-to-day existence. So I understand why Moses put the veil over his head. He didn't want people to see that things were fading away. What do we do when the applause stops? We all come to that moment when we feel that our lives are less significant than they were before. We all come to the moment when we think, can we still make a difference in life? What do we do? Paul tells us what we can do. Paul also was facing insignificance. He had founded the church in Corinth. He was a great man of God, and by the time he was writing this letter to the Corinthians, they had moved on from him. And there were people that even questioned his judgment. They questioned the kind of man he was, and he did not have the sway and significance that he used to have over that church. But instead of losing heart, instead of saying, you know, folks, I'm past my prime, he said, I do not lose heart. And he said, there's one reason, and this is the reason that we have significance long after the applause is gone. He says that we can see Jesus every day, and every day we can reflect the light of Christ. Now, how does that happen? Well, when he says we see Jesus every day, of course, he's talking about prayer. He's talking about worship. He's talking about all the times we spend with Christ. And as we spend time with Christ, we begin to reflect him. And it's a wonderful thing when we can reflect the light and the grace of God. Now, this doesn't happen in one service. This doesn't happen overnight. This happens as we walk with Jesus. There was one person, well, there were several that I wanted to emulate, but there's one in particular I want to talk about today. His name is Jay Hughes. He's a bishop. And he's a bishop. He's in his late 80s. He's long retired. And I worked with him in the 1980s. That's when I first met Jay. And I always loved the kindness, the graciousness. He was one of the most Christian men I had ever met. And I know that every day, without fail, he would sit with his daily text and he'd read the text for the morning and pray over that day. Now, I know he prayed more than once a day, but I was always very impressed with him. Well, he was in a church. Now, I emulated him in that he only had, he thought he was only going to have three churches in his lifetime. The first church, he was there 27 years. Second church, 10 years. Third church, he was there about 10 years when something terrible happened. He had reached the age of 65, and at that time, the Moravian Church started to extend retirement to 70. And he was in a church that had had a very difficult time of it. And when he came, he had to clean house, and he did so beautifully and in the same type of gracious way he had done everything else. But he had a group of people who were, we could call them politicians in the church. And in that polity, they said, at 65, even though we've extended the retirement age to 70, we have to vote every year after 65 for you to stay. Well, there was a group that decided that they wanted another type of leadership, and so they voted him out. And the denomination supported that move. Well, here's a man who has spent all this time very active. He knew that God was not finished with him, that he had more to give in the church. And you can imagine how angry he was and how hurt. And not only that, the church itself was reeling because the majority loved this pastor. Now, I watched this as a young pastor. And my reaction from a New York point of view was, sue them all. Or leave the church. And he would have had his choice of any denomination, would have been happy to pick this man up. But he didn't do that. And he just asked that God would take control. He took care of his people until his last Sunday. He didn't get up and blast them, as I would have at that time. I watched it very carefully. Well, there was a small, struggling church that wouldn't have dreamed of ever being able to have a bishop of his caliber come to their church. And so they called him at age 66. They called Jay to this smaller church. And until he was 70, they could not believe the joy and the peace that was in that church. The church grew. I went to a service once, and here he is in his 60s, sitting on the floor with a gaggle of children around him doing a children's sermon. I can't do that. It was amazing. And at age 70, when the denomination said retire, the church board begged him to stay. He stayed until he was 73, not because the church wanted him to leave, but his wife finally said, you know what, we have a home and I'd like to be in it for a while. And so he retired at age 73. He's now 89 years old, and anytime there's a pastor in distress, they call Jay, because they know that he would be able to speak to them, to help them through their time. At age 89, his light still shines brightly. When the applause ends, when people say, go out to pasture, the Apostle Paul says, no. We serve the God of the universe. We serve the risen Christ. And as we pray and stay close to him, we are always significant. And each day we mirror the light and the grace of the living God. Let us pray. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, all I ask is to be like him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, all I ask is to be like him. Lord, I ask that this week, that will be our one goal in life, is to be like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you